Welcome to No Longer Conformed. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians, God's Messengers. In this session, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16, methods of God's messengers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 reads, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The pattern of the Beatitudes is very clear. First the condition of the heart, then the promise in response. Poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven. Meek, inherit the earth. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, filled. The Greek word translated mourn is pentheo, which literally refers to grieving for the dead. Jesus was talking about mourning for sin, ours and that of others. Without sorrow, there can be no comfort. James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." God responds to the humbling of hearts. Sin must be seen as exceedingly sinful. The size of the offense doesn't matter to God. It's all disobedience to Him. The bite of a fruit brought death to all by Adam. Striking a rock kept Moses out of the promised land. Murder prevented David from building the temple. The smallest sin required the blood of Jesus Christ. Christians must mourn over their own sin and over the sin of others, as one would mourn over the loss of a loved one. Sorrow about losing worldly things, fortune, fame, friends, can bring bitterness and desperation, particularly for the one without Christ. But sorrow and spiritual loss, sin, can lead to repentance and restoration. We can see this principle in our text. If you haven't turned there in your Bible, turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. We're going to look down to verse 16. Paul is reflecting at this point on a previous incident in the church at Corinth. His words explain the benefits of godly sorrow, mourning over spiritual matters. The methods of God's messengers sometimes don't seem to make much sense at the first reading. The question, what is the purpose of pain? It's, you know, leprosy. Leprosy prohibits pain. And so because there's no pain, there's no danger of an injury. There's no danger of the infection that's caused by an injury. You can lose parts of your body and feel no pain with leprosy. The purpose of pain, it's a warning system of a problem. So responding wrongly to results in destruction, but responding properly results in benefits. Do you hear me? Responding wrongly results in destruction, but responding properly results in benefits. What we don't do as Christians, wrong, corrupt, cheat. Verse 2, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Or do we do as what we do in ministry for Christ? Cause sorrow at times? Verse 8, if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. How do we minister this way? By not getting in God's way when He chastises someone. We have a tendency of working to remove necessary pain. And our text reveals at least four benefits of godly sorrow. We need to not get in God's way. First, godly sorrow produces encouragement. Paul encouraged the Corinthians, verses 2 and 3. Open your heart to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So Paul encouraged the Corinthians, and the Corinthians encouraged Paul, verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And that encouragement became a critical moment. Look at verses 4 and 5. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. I think of my late friend, Ray Pelletier, back in 1982, when I got to know him. He's a nationally known motivational speaker. And one day, but he was not living with his wife. When I first got to know his wife, he was living with her best friend. But then on one of his speaking trips, he ended up sitting at a conference beside Tony Evans. And for some reason, in conversation with Tony Evans, he felt compelled to share what was going on in his life. And Pastor Evans' response kind of stunned him, but God used it to prick his heart. Tony Evans told Ray to go home. And he did. And let me tell you, there was much rejoicing as he and his wife were reunited and they were remarried. And we had all that joy in our church. So much encouragement. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. When ground is plowed again and again and again, the plow only goes down so far. And eventually, as you plow it again and again, there becomes what's known as a plow pan or fallow ground. It's hard. And seedlings have difficulty going through it to root. And so what needs to happen is that a chisel plow needs to be taken through the field and break up that fallow ground. We can have fallow ground on our hearts. We can become hard and bitter because the Word of God can't get through. And it needs to be broken up so that there can be times of righteousness. There can be times of renewal. Second, godly sorrow produces repentance. Look at verse 8 down to verse 10. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Explain my letter. It's there's a reference in verse 8. It's a reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's the first 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, is the record of the man who sinned by having a relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. And the church was told to put him out, turn him over to Satan, that his flesh would be destroyed. But when we get to the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, it's Paul's second letter, in those first 11 verses, we see that the man repented. But the people weren't willing to bring him back. They wanted to keep him out there, keep him at arm's length because of what he did. And so Paul's telling them, look, you need to bring him back. He needs to be restored. He's repented. What you did worked. Turning him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, it worked. Now bring him back. Restore him. Bring him into fellowship. And that's what he's referring to here. That immoral man that had to be disciplined, and how the church dealt with it and how they dealt with it after that. There's no reason for regret. Sorrow only lasts for a while. The results of sorrow are what's important, not the sorrow itself. Loss of the world's stuff brings desperation, even death. But mourning over sin brings repentance. It brings life. Sorrow leads to repentance. Sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is a definite change of direction away from the world's way toward God. It's a change of mind and life. But don't mistake those things. Sorrow is not repentance. When a person begins to be sorrowful and is sorry for their actions, that's not repentance. Repentance is when they make a change, when they change the direction they were going, and they begin to move away from that sin, the world's way, toward God. Third, godly sorrow produces growth. Verses 11 and 12. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. How does mourning over sin produce growth? Well, again, verse 11. The growth is seen in the character it develops. Focus on the benefits now instead of being stuck on what happened. It's easy to get stuck on what happened. But what was the benefits of the process? Focus on those. And then fourth, godly sorrow produces obedience. Verses 13 down to verse 16. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Paul knew the Corinthians had a firm foundation and would come around if the problem was handled properly. Deal with an issue God's way, and it will produce spiritual fruit. How do we mourn over our sins? We do it by self-examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31-32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Continue self-examination in your life until all revealed sin is dealt with, is handled. Let God do his work in your life. You give thought to that and apply that to your life, and you have a great day.